You're going to need your Bibles this morning. I've got some good scripture to go through, so I need to be sharp on turning the pages and getting there. So let me just open and pray before we start. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. It's been great studying your word, and I just pray that you can speak through me this morning to bring your name glory, that we can be pointed to Jesus. May we have discernment to sift out what is of me and leave that behind and take in of what is of you and apply it to our lives. May you receive honour this morning, Lord. Amen. Have you ever played that children's game where you mention a word and without giving them time to think about it, they have to say back the first thing on their mind? You done that before? No? Well, we'll give it a go this morning. If I say, now you've got to speak out, haven't got time to think, you've just got to say the first thing that comes to your mind. So just yell it out. If I say chocolate.
Biscuit.
Very good, Doug. That was impressive. That, Bridget, he's thinking of a morning tea already. What if I say Paul Gay? Maybe it's a good thing he's not here this morning. What if I say miracles? Jesus was a clear one. Anything else?
Wine.
Wine, yep. No, not too many there.
Babies,
yeah. Some of the things that came, so what was that? Prodigal son, yep. Some of the things that came to my mind when I thought of miracles, because I did this myself, one was faith, impossible, controversial even. And just some of these sort of things that were coming through, Jesus was definitely there. And so we're just going to look at miracles this morning again, carrying on some ways from where John left off last week. And I've got down here the definition of a miracle. This is just from the dictionary. It says, a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. I was quite surprised by that definition coming from a dictionary, but I like that they actually put in, it's from a divine agency. So it's quite good to relate that, I mean, as we talk about it this morning, coming from the Bible. But it's definitely not explicable by natural or scientific laws. So let me ask some rhetorical questions for you to think on here. Do you believe in miracles? Are miracles for today or only for Jesus' day and the early church? Why don't we see so many miracles that we read of in the Bible in our lives today?
You don't need them?
We've
got doctors.
Okay. What is the purpose of miracles? Right. Now, I don't promise to answer all these questions for you, to your satisfaction, but these are the questions that I asked as I studied this essential Jesus passages for this week's readings. And so we're going to look at some of them this morning. So this week, as you're going to read these, we have six well-known miracles that Jesus performed. The healing of the demoniac in Gerasenes, the bringing back to life of Jairus' daughter, the healing of the woman with a hemorrhage, the healing of a paralytic man lowered through the roof by his friends, the man born blind receives his sight, and the raising to life of Lazarus. And as I read through these readings, I was thinking, now which one will I choose to focus on this week? And as I went through them, there was a common thread that seemed to come through all of them. And that is belief or faith to believe that comes through. And this seems to point that Jesus is trying to get across. John touched on that briefly last week. And this comes out in clear some more than others, but I want to look at five of these miracles and focus with this focus in mind. So if you turn to Mark chapter 5, and we'll look at this one first. Now we're going to look first at the healing of Jairus' daughter. Just a bit of background. The day before this event, Jesus was telling many parables to his listeners, and that evening he got onto a boat with his disciples to cross the lake. A big storm came up, And this is where Jesus told the wind and the waves to be still. Even then his disciples asked, he asked his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" In the morning they came to the country of Gerasenes. It was there that Jesus cleansed the man possessed by demons, and he went back to his family and his friends, sharing his faith and glorifying God. So in verse 21, we can already see this is going to be a pretty action-packed day for Jesus. He's had a late night on the lake. He's done one miracle already. He's got a couple more to go here. So after this amazing miracle with the healing of the man with the demons there, he jumps in his boat again, crosses the lake to the other side. And it doesn't take long for a crowd to gather around Jesus. It seems that wherever Jesus was, a crowd would gather pretty quickly to hear his teaching and to see his miracles. A ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, came to him. To regulate the affairs of every synagogue, there was like a council of men. And over those men, there was like what they called a president, or if you like, or a ruler over them. And he was like the ruler of the synagogue. In John 7:48, it seems that very few of these people actually believed in God. However, Jairus came and fell at his feet, a sign of humble devotion, and there was little pride, it seems, in this man, in this ruler, which is quite an admirable trait. And he says to Jesus in verse 23, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And even here we see a statement of faith coming through this man. It was a matter of fact, if you lay your hands on her, she will get well. Mark doesn't record Jesus saying anything more at this point, but he walks on towards the girl's house. So we'll come back to this story in a minute, because within this story is another sub-story, which we're going to look at as well. In verses 25 to 34. So on the way to Jairus' daughter's house, Jesus is amongst a huge crowd with people pressing in from every side. And you couldn't avoid with being touched by the people around you. Now, I'm not sure if you've been in a large crowd like this. Wendy and I lived for 4 years in London, and this is Oxford Street in London, a typical Saturday morning shopping. And if you're into shopping, that's great. If you're not, like me, that was a nightmare. And you couldn't avoid being touched by people around you. It was very hard to get into any specific shop. But and I could just sort of imagine this is probably a similar sort of crowd that Jesus was amongst. Amongst this crowd is a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had been to all the doctors, used all her money, and in doing so was left with no resolve, but only to find matters worse. After hearing of Jesus, she managed to navigate her way through the crowds and touch his cloak. She thought in verse 28, "If I just touch his cloak, I'll be well." And she was. Instantly, the bleeding stopped. I thought, how is that for faith? There was no doubt in her mind that she would get well. In the Jewish society that she lived in, she would have been regarded as an outcast because of her bleeding. She would always be considered unclean. And having this for 12 lonely years, I think you'd try to do anything to get well. She put her all on Jesus. As James tells us, faith without action is dead. Now Jesus felt this power go out from him, and he asked, "Who touched my garments?" I can just picture the disciples' dumbfounded looks here. Sort of might be saying, "Jesus, you've got to be kidding." Maybe a better question is, "Who didn't touch you?" But upon seeing the woman, the woman seeing that she had been found out, owed up to him and told the whole truth. And Jesus responded, saying in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, just some things to point out here. Remember, at this time, Jairus was pretty urgent that Jesus get to his daughter. She was near death. This little disturbance in the road was probably making him fairly anxious. And this meeting with the woman, Jesus' meeting with the woman, it probably should be an encouragement to him. Note also that Jesus gave an opportunity for the woman to testify what happened to her. She shared the whole truth, it says, which many would have heard, giving glory to God. It was her faith that had made her well. I just think what joy must have filled her heart at that moment. Meanwhile, our anxious Jairus was about to have his heart broken. In verse 35, some people came from his house saying it was too late, that his daughter had already died. No need to disturb Jesus anymore. I think you see, in their minds, death was the end. All Jesus saw was an opportunity to give glory to God. God would receive glory through this again. And Jesus didn't click into plan B here. He didn't sort of say to himself, blow it, I've spent too long with this woman, with her healing, and now this child's dead, I'll have to go to plan B. There was only a plan A. This was all part of Jesus' purpose. So to Jairus, he said in verse 36, don't be afraid, only believe. And just hearing those words sends a sort of a shiver down my spine. You sort of sense something powerful is about to happen here. How many times do we need to put these words into action in our own lives? And so Jesus came to the house and heard all the wailing commotion going on as they mourned the death of this child. They mocked Jesus when he said she is not dead but only sleeping. But upon raising her from the dead, they were completely astounded. The crowd doubted the truth until they saw it with their own eyes. And just as a little of a side here, maybe I can ask this question at lunchtime. At this point, Jesus gave them strict instructions not to tell anyone what happened. Now, I don't believe for a minute that they would have kept this a secret. It would be pretty hard to pretend this girl was still dead. But why did Jesus ask them to keep silent for this miracle? Yet earlier in the day, he told the man healed from the demons to tell everybody. You can talk about that at lunchtime. Anyway, back to the point. Which disciple does this crowd remind you of? For me, it was Thomas. Thomas said, unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. John 20:25. But when Jesus did appear to Thomas, he spoke an encouragement statement for us all to hear. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see me and yet believed. Verse 29. So I think here we see two desperate people, Jairus and this woman, who reached out in their desperation to Jesus and believed. How about us? Do you believe he wants to work in your life? Do you have faith that Jesus is able to work in your life? We must believe that God loves us, that he wants to do good, that he wants to work his plan and purpose within us. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are God's workmanship. It is his desire to work his will in our lives. If we believe, we'll probably be the recipient of all these things. And if we don't, well, I think we just limit God from being able to work his love and goodness within us. Now, don't get me wrong, this is not saying that God doesn't love us because of our lack of faith, but, well, love us any less, but because of our lack of faith, we probably don't allow his love to saturate us as he wants us to, as he wants it to. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God wants faith and he expects us to believe. Have you ever seen Indiana Jones before? Many people seen those movies? Pretty old now. The Last Crusade was one of the ones that, near the end of that trilogy series that he did. And near the end of this scene, this is the point where they're after the Holy Grail, where they're trying to get the cup that supposedly Jesus drank from. And his father has just been shot by the enemy, so he has to go through this gauntlet of obstacles to get to this Holy Grail, to get some water, which is going to heal his father again. And during one of these scenes, Indiana comes to a great sort of crevasse, a cavern, which is too far to jump, too far to cross. So we're just going to have a brief look at this scene and see what happens here.
Only a leap from the lion's head. and you must hurry. Come quickly.
Don't be afraid, only believe. Now, in the end, I may not have this faith in God as such, but you sort of get the point that I'm trying to get across there. God expects us to believe. If you look over the page in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, verses 5 to 6, we see that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. This is the people from his hometown. It also reads that Jesus could do no miracles there. And I certainly don't believe it was beyond Jesus' ability to perform miracles. There was nothing too big for him. But because of their lack of faith, he was limited. His hands were tied. Jim Simbala is quoted as saying, "Faith alone is the trigger that releases divine power. Our trying, struggling, or promising won't work. Faith is what God is after. Faith is the key to our relationship with him." So if faith is confidence in God, then unbelief must be confidence in self. Jesus said in John 15 that anything we do apart from God will amount to nothing. Nothing of eternal value, that is, anyway. Hold on to these thoughts as we look at our next story. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 17 to 26. Luke chapter 5. This is probably one of the most well-known miracles of Jesus, so I'll just briefly cover this and focus on the point of faith and the purpose of the miracle. It was the Sabbath and Jesus was teaching in someone's house. As you can imagine, the room was jam-packed and overflowing, and some Pharisees were present there also. Heresy hunters, I've heard them called. Without any introduction, some friends of a paralyzed man tried bringing their friend to Jesus, yet not finding a way in, they made a hole in the roof of the home and lowered him down in front of Jesus. A bit unorthodox, we might say, but no one seemed to take any offence, or it doesn't record that anyway. Interestingly, we don't hear a word from these men. But in bringing their friend to Jesus, there was no fear too great, no obstacle too big, no day so sacred. They knew one thing, that if they brought their friend to Jesus, he would be healed. Our job is the same. As God's ambassadors, we are to point people to Jesus for him to do the work in their lives. Let no obstacle or fear stop us from doing just that. And I love this next verse, verse 20. Upon seeing their faith, the faith of his friends, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Johnny Erickson Tara, some of you may have heard of her before. At 17 years old, she had a diving accident and became a quadriplegic. She's now over 60 and has an amazing ministry to many people of many disabilities, and bringing people to Jesus in this way. Many times throughout her life, many people have tried to pray for her and asked to pray for her, saying, "God has sent me." And a particular time, she was in a church car park and a man came up saying, "Johnny, I've been looking to you for ages, you know." And she said, "Oh, that's good." He said, I really feel God wants me to pray for your healing. So instantly she was a bit skeptical because she had had this happen many times before. He said, "Look, I think there must be some sin in your life that you haven't confessed and that you need to confess this, and then God will heal you." And she relayed him back to this story here that we've just read. And she's saying, well, in this passage, it was the faith of his friends that healed her, not the faith of the person actually being healed. So she said, I'm putting the onus back on you. You know, it's your faith that is required, not necessarily mine. He wasn't too keen on that and sort of walked away. But you sort of get the point. So upon seeing their faith, the faith of his friends, he said, your sins are forgiven. Remember what God said to Samuel when he was about to anoint David as king. Man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. Yes, this man was paralyzed physically, but that is not what Jesus saw first. He saw his paralyzed heart, restrained by sin. It was because of his friend's faith that he was set free from this greater burden of the heart. There was a lot more we could go into here, but let's skip to the end of the story. Yes, God does heal him physically as well, much to the aggravation of the Pharisees. And the healed man goes away glorifying God, and all the onlookers were amazed, glorifying God also. So whose faith was involved here? The faith of the man's friends. How much faith do we have when we're praying for our friends, whether it is a physical healing or a spiritual healing? Like the men, are we looking on the outside for physical healing, or with God's help, are we looking at the heart of the matter that needs attention? Yes, God may choose to heal both, but more often than not, he'll go straight to the heart. Look at Johnny. She's well over 40 years in a wheelchair. She has some incredible chronic pain that she faces daily. Yet in reading her story, I find it would be hard to find another person with the same hope, the same joy and thankfulness that she has in her God. And what is the purpose of this miracle? Well, in verse 24, it says, But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So yes, showing that Jesus is God was definitely a key purpose. But note here again that they went away glorifying God. And I think if it is not for the glory of God, then there will be a few miracles to be seen. Let's turn to John chapter 9. This is a wonderful miracle as well, of Jesus healing a man born blind. And again, it's quite a well-known story, but let's dig into it to see how faith comes into play. John chapter 9. And I love the opening lines here of this passage. The disciples, upon seeing the man, asked what caused his blindness, the sin of his parents or his own sin. And I thought that was an interesting assumption that they made. But listen to what Jesus says. It was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Or the King James Version puts it, it was so that the works of God might be manifest in him. And I love that thought, that the work of God would be manifest or displayed within me. Sounds quite exciting, doesn't it? And then I thought, isn't that exactly what salvation is? Yes, we are God's workmanship, and he is working his will in us for his glory. Jesus makes some mud and puts it on the man's eyes and tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam. He does and he sees. Remember, up to this point, the man has not seen Jesus. All he knows of this man is his name and that he opened his eyes. But look at this progression of faith as it increases here. Verse 11. The neighbors ask him how he came to see, and he simply explains, Jesus put clay on my eyes and said to go and wash, and now I see. In verse 15, he was brought before the Pharisees, who asked the same question, to which he replied, he applied clay to my eyes, I washed, and I see. In verse 17, this happened on a Sabbath, which really got the Pharisees going, thinking this man who heals can't be from God. They asked the man who was blind who he thinks Jesus is. And he says, a prophet. So he's progressed. His name is Jesus. He opened my eyes, and he is a prophet. The Pharisees still doubted at this point that he was even blind in the first place. And so they get his parents to verify it, and they call him back again. Let's jump to verse 25. This time they say, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And the man replies, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And he sure gave glory to God, didn't he, in saying that. And at this point, I wonder if he is seeing more clearly now. Remember the paralyzed man. It was not only a physical paralysis that he had, but a spiritual one. The man born blind can see physically, but he was also spiritually blind. But now I believe that he is beginning to see. God is opening his eyes. And I think, what a simple but clear testimony. I was blind, but now I see. Let's jump to verse 27. Still doubting and amazed and not wanting to give glory to the Sabbath breaker, the Pharisees ask how he received his sight again. I've already told you, he says. Do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? Now he declares himself a disciple of Jesus. His heart has been caught, and he's in all the way. Verse 28. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, this is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us." So they put him out. And I think the man caught them well here. They fell into a trap of saying that they do not know something. "We do not know where he's from," they said. Well, the man took this up, saying, "This is an amazing thing. The Pharisees don't know something. And yet look at what Jesus can do. He has to be from God." Once out of the synagogue, Jesus comes to him, and Jesus asked the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. It was the faith of Jesus that opened this man's eyes, but not only his physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes. And the result? Look at the man's faith built in such a short time to the declaration of God's glory before many witnesses and finally before Jesus himself. "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And I think this man, he has little knowledge of Scripture, little knowledge of church, of tradition, church culture, religious protocol, but he has been touched by Jesus. With the little that he knew, with the little faith that he had, he shared it to the glory of God despite the increasing opposition. I thought, let us not be afraid of our God or ashamed of our God. Look simply at the work that he has done in our lives. We don't have to be great scholars. And simply share the truth of his work within us. A testimony cannot be argued against. Lastly, let's look at John chapter 11, the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. We have all read this miracle many times, but have you gone through it to see the purpose of what Jesus is trying to say? Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are brother and sisters. Lazarus has become deathly sick, so the sisters send a message to Jesus, who is a good friend of Lazarus, to come and help. Already here, Jesus lays out part of the purpose of his mission. "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Verses 5 and 6 seem quite strange, I think, here. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when they heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And I think, shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't he just sort of drop tools and everything else and sort of rush to Lazarus to try and heal him before he got any worse? And I was thinking, I could imagine an enemy delaying here, but not Jesus. But Jesus here can see the big picture. He already knows the outcome, the greater purpose that will be achieved. Do we doubt God's love when things go horribly wrong? Do we expect God to run by our agenda, thinking that our way is best? What does he expect of us? Let's read on and find out. Jesus explains to his disciples that Lazarus has died, but he is glad for their sakes that he was not there, so that they may believe. I love that statement. The way God works may seem a bit twisted in our small human minds, But how often is his intention to lead us to a greater faith in him so that we may believe? More often than not, it's in these times that we have to come to the end of ourselves, our understanding, our agenda, and just say, Lord, I don't get it. I'm struggling here. I don't understand. I can only trust in you. That's a position I came to April 2006. I've maybe shared my testimony with some of you before. But I came to that point in my life where I had come to the end of my rope and saying, Lord, if this is what it means to be a Christian, then I don't want any of it. It was a tough time for me, but I pursued it with God, and God revealed himself to me in an incredibly special way. I never really believed God loved me. I can read it in the scriptures, I knew it in my head, but I never believed it in my heart. And if it's not really in the heart, then it's not really worth anything at all. And he revealed himself to me in a real special way that he truly did love me, and I've never forgotten that. And it's changed my relationship with God since that time. So Jesus and his disciples went there, but by this time Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. By all human accounts, he was late, far too late. And as you can imagine, there was not to be much hope for Lazarus. He had a chat with Martha. Listen to what they say. Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, Lord, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So yes, Martha had a certain belief in God there. She had no doubt that Lazarus would be raised at the resurrection. But to believe in a miracle now? And then I thought, let's put ourselves in Martha's shoes. Would any of us be any different in that circumstance? Just think of a relative or a friend or someone being dead for 4 days. Would we really expect them to come alive again? Why is our faith so small? Why do we limit God so much? Why do we find it hard to believe in the impossible when it comes to God? Do we think God has a limit to his power? Do we doubt that he wants to do his work within us? Jesus then meets Mary, who makes the same statement as her sister. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They both believed Jesus could heal a sick person. They had seen that, they had done that. That was not so impossible. But a person dead for 4 days? Now, even for Jesus, that seems a bit of a push, and everyone has their limits. Did they realize they were talking to the creator of the world? I may have said before, but I love the way Francis Chan puts this. He says, our minds are like a Coke can. We can only comprehend in or take so much into ourselves, but God is like the ocean. To think that we can understand God by fitting him all into our Coke can seems a bit ridiculous. We need to embrace this mysterious side of God and not feel we need to understand it. We're too small for that. But we are big enough to hold this mustard seed of faith. Towards God, we need to have an open mind as to what he is able to do. We can't put God in a box so that it fits our understanding. And to think, can you imagine how small our God would be if we could fit them all into our Coke can? So let us rejoice in his marvelous wonder. Anyway, by this time, Jesus was now at the tomb, and he asked the stone be rolled away. And here we see that Martha really wasn't getting it. She tried to hold Jesus back. He's been dead 4 days. There's going to be a terrible stench. But Jesus reminds her, again, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? He brings it back home again. It is faith, belief that he is the one sent from God. Here is the ultimate purpose of this miracle. He confirms this again in his prayer to God. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe you sent me. There it is again. So he asked Lazarus to come out, and I can imagine this jaw-dropping look on people's faces as he says that, probably thinking, is he for real? Will Lazarus actually come back to life? This is worth writing home about. Look, something's happening. He's coming out. I don't believe it. Well, maybe they actually didn't say that last bit, because the scripture actually says that the Bible states that those who saw believed in this miracle. Praise God. And I think, and who wouldn't? Who wouldn't believe? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to see? Well, believe it or not, the Pharisees still had a hard heart, but that's another story. So let's recap here. Five incredible miracles we've just read about. Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. And whose faith was involved here? Jairus' faith initially, but by just coming to Jesus, Jairus' faith initially by his just coming to Jesus expectantly. However, his faith wavered a bit upon hearing that his daughter died before Jesus got there. Then Jesus' faith stepped in. Only believe, he said. And what was the purpose? That they might believe and that God received the glory. The woman with a hemorrhage, whose faith was involved here, and it was definitely the woman's faith. Against all odds, she knew she would be healed if I just touch his cloak. She testified to Jesus and to all listening of this healing. And what was the purpose? That they might believe and that God received the glory. The paralyzed man, whose faith was involved here? It was the faith of his friends. They brought their friend to Jesus, and Jesus did a spiritual and physical healing in this man's life. And for what purpose? That they might believe and that God received the glory. The blind man, whose faith was involved here? It was the faith of Jesus that healed the man, but what a transformation in the faith of the man, again, both spiritually and physically. And what was the purpose? That they might believe and that God received the glory. Lazarus, whose faith was involved here? Again, Jesus, if we just read, no one really believed that this could happen. For what purpose? That they might believe and that God received the glory. Notice each time I didn't mention the purpose of the healing itself, that Jairus' daughter come back to life, that the woman stopped bleeding, that the paralyzed man would walk, that the blind man would see, and that Lazarus would come back to life. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus had such a heart and compassion for these individuals and truly desired that they be healed of their afflictions. But in studying these passages, the healing itself seemed to be more a byproduct or a catalyst to the true purpose of what Jesus was trying to accomplish. So in closing, let's bring it back home to us. Does God still do miracles today? If we say no, then I would dare say to our view of God is too small and we limit him by our lack of unbelief. What do we see as the ultimate purpose in praying for a miracle? That our child be healed? That our father and mother get back together? That we will not lose a job? Now, all of these things are good, and I'm sure God has a real compassion for those and wants those things accomplished in our lives too. But if that is all our prayers, then I believe that we have missed the point. God is more than likely concerned with the spiritual healing than the physical, yours and their heart. Ultimately, let it be our desire that God receive all the glory and that we or they might believe. Yes, God may or may not want to do a physical healing, but I think that is more the byproduct or a catalyst for the true healing that will take place. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you truly are the ultimate healer, a miracle worker. We read that in the Bible so many times, and each of us here can probably testify to the miracle, the spiritual healing that you have done in our lives, maybe some even physically. I thank you that you have such a love and a compassion for us. Lord, I pray you help our unbelief, Lord, where our faith is weak, to believe that you are a God whose ultimate power, that there is no limit. Help us to also embrace this mysteriousness of yourself, Lord. We are small like a Coke can. You are huge like the ocean. How can we ever believe or try to comprehend all of you in thinking that we can? I thank you, Lord, for your love for us, Lord. And I just pray, as you've mentioned yourself, that we would have this mustard seed of faith and just hold on to you and cling to you, Lord. And that would be enough, that Jesus would be enough for us. Amen.